Okay, let's open our Bibles together. We're going to do that. Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And my text for this evening is verse 8. So David is going to be our preacher tonight. This man, what a remarkable life. This man we know is after God's own heart, we're told, aren't we? Just had a wonderful relationship with God. He was a man, wasn't he, who knew the dangers and the consequences of personal sin. He was a man who failed seriously, solemnly. And yet he was a man who could also say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And he's got some counsel for us. He's got some advice for us. Some advice that comes out of his own experience. And it's here in these words in verse 8. Saying to us tonight, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times." That's what I want to say to you and say to myself tonight. Trust in him at all times, in all circumstances. Whatever comes, whatever life brings, whatever this week brings, whatever he has in store for you, trust him with your life, with your loved ones, with your soul, with your circumstances. The temptation, of course, is to trust in many different things, to trust in ourselves, to trust in our own wisdom, to trust in our own abilities to sort things out, to trust in our own resources, our own riches. Our temptation is to believe the lie of the devil, or to believe the promises of the world. And we're being encouraged tonight to abandon all those trusts. They're fleeting, they're uncertain. And to trust in the Lord. Well, I feel it's a good verse for me, and I'm sure it's a good verse for you tonight. Now, we don't know exactly when this psalm was written. Sometimes we don't. We do know, don't we? Sometimes at the beginning we're told the circumstances of the psalm and when David or the psalmist wrote it. But we're not told, are we, here? We're not told the exact incident. But we can tell from looking at the psalm, from its contents, we read it, the general situation in which David is writing. So it's a time when there's people trying to seek his downfall. I mean, that doesn't narrow it down very much, sadly, for David's life. He's often had people seeking his downfall, whether before he was a king or afterwards. But he's got enemies, hasn't he? Verse 3, "How long will you attack a man?" He's under attack, isn't he? There's people trying to undermine him and bring him down and destroy him. And there's all sorts of lies and deceit going on around him. Verse 4, there's people who can't be trusted. They can't be relied upon. They say one thing to his face, but they're plotting something else behind his back. So it's a time of real uncertainty. Have you ever had that? I don't expect many of us have had quite as like David's had, but it's a time of uncertainty and instability and for David. And I think also we can say from the later verses, there's a time when many were trusting in themselves and many were trusting in their own strength and their own wisdom and trusting in oppression and getting for themselves by exploiting others. And there's thieves and robbery, verse 10. And there's people trusting in their riches. They're doing all right and everything's going well. And that's what they're resting in. But in this psalm, David himself, he's in the midst of all that. He's trusting in the Lord. He's looking to the Lord. He's running to the Lord. He's hiding in him. And then he turns to us and he says, "Now look here, you do this too. Trust in him." So there's two main things tonight. I don't feel very organized with this sermon, but we're going to think about how David speaks about God and then what he calls us to do with God. So it's straightforward tonight. How does David speak about God and then what does he tell us to do? In the light of that, if you like. So, how does David speak about God? Well, first of all, I want to say he speaks about him personally, doesn't he? when he speaks about God, there's various terms that he uses to describe God, and they're all preceded by the word my. So, verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. So you get that repeated, don't you? Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation and my defense. Verse 17, God is my salvation, my glory, and the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So how does David speak about God? He speaks about him, we can say, personally. There's a relationship. He's not just speaking about, you know, some abstract idea, you see. He's speaking about a God he knows personally. Intimately, we could say. This is a God he's got experience with. He's got history with, we might say. He knows him. The next psalm, look, begins in a similar way, doesn't it? Oh God, you are my God. That's one of the marks of a Christian, isn't it? That we don't just know about God. A Christian isn't somebody who just knows about God and knows some facts about God and knows a bit about the Bible and so on. A Christian is a person who knows God, who can not just call God God, but my God, who can say of Jesus, my Lord, my Saviour, my King. So can I ask you that tonight? But perhaps you've grown up in a Christian family, whatever it is. Can you say, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Have you come to him and trusted him? Do you have a relationship with him so that you can turn to other people out of your own experience and say, trust in the Lord? It's an amazing thing if we can say that, isn't it? We can say he's my rock, my salvation, my refuge. So can you speak personally about God? Can you speak from experience about what God's like and what he's done for you? And can you say to others, you know, this is what I found. You can know it too. Can you say that? So how does David speak about God? Well, he speaks about him personally, but then I just want to highlight three ways he describes God, which help us to understand what he then calls us to do. So, well, how does he describe him? You'll see on the sheet three ways. First of all, my rock. My rock. That's a familiar expression, isn't it, in the Psalms. If you've read the Psalms very much, you'll know that comes up a lot, doesn't it? God is referred to as a rock. Now, you might think, well, why is that? Well, a rock symbolizes something solid, doesn't it? Something sure, something definite. Something that if you're standing on it, you can be confident of it. It's dependable. It's something that doesn't change. We hadn't been to Croyde or the surrounding beaches for 6 years, but the rocks were still there. I mean, I know you can't say that about Norfolk beaches, but you can say that about, you know, when there's real rock, they're there, aren't they? And David had found God to be his rock, that in the midst of there's all sorts of things changing and all sorts of uncertainty, as the scene around him is changing, there's those who David thought he could trust in and rely upon, and he's discovered that he can't. He's got people who say one thing to his face and smile, and yet behind his back they're plotting his downfall. He's got enemies, he's got uncertainty, and yet in the midst of all that, he's got a rock. There's something in his life that's sure and certain, and it's his God. His God is sure and consistent and faithful, and his word is true, and his promises are reliable. And he rejoices in that, and he trusts in that. God is the one great certainty, the one stable factor in everything that's all going on. And David says, where can I turn? Where can I? And here it's God, his rock. That's a lovely expression, isn't it? In the previous psalm, which is also a psalm of David. Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth I will cry, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. So here's all the waves and all the storm and everything that could overwhelm, and then there's a rock. And it's bigger and bigger than David. And he can trust in it and rest in it and run to it. And it's my privilege and joy to remind you tonight that this rock is still the same. I mean, how long ago did David live? David lived about 1,000 BC, didn't he? So 3,000 years ago, David goes to this God, and he's still the same. The rock hasn't changed. He's not like a bit of Norfolk coast that's gone. He's a solid, unchanging rock. And his word is the same, and his promises are the same, and his character's the same. And we live in it's just as uncertain days as David did. And our lives are fragile and fleeting, and our circumstances are uncertain, and all sorts of lies are banding about. And we've got this God who's a rock. The God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's such a wonderful thing, isn't it? So, an earlier psalm. Psalm 46, not a psalm of David, a psalm of the sons of Korah, but you know it well, don't you? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Everything else is, even the mountains now are crumbling away. Even the things you think are certain are crumbling away, but God is the same. He's the refuge, and he's the strength, and he's the one to run to. Are you rejoicing that? Isn't that wonderful? That bring it into New Testament language, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a rock, isn't it? A rock of the unchanging love of God, sure and certain. Jesus Christ, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, so how does David describe his God? He describes him personally, intimately. He's mine, and he says he's my rock. And then he says, he also uses that expression, my salvation. You've got it there. It's repeated, isn't it? Verse 2, verse 6, verse 7. My salvation. David knew that as he trusted in God, then God was his salvation. That speaks of a great deliverance and a great deliverer. God is the one who saves me. And he himself is David's salvation. Sometimes, you know, someone gets their life in a real mess and they're in real despair, and somebody comes into their life and helps them out and brings them out of that pit, and they might say to them, well, they'd be my salvation, really. People use that expression, don't they? And well, David says that about God, that as God has come into his life and rescued him and saved him, he's his salvation. That's one of the reasons I read the beginning of the service. You remember where I read from? Isaiah chapter 12, that wonderful little chapter. It's one of my favourite chapters. And this Isaiah there is rejoicing in that, isn't he? Oh God, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, listen to this, look at this. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord is my strength and song, and he also has become my salvation. In other words, he's saying he's the one who saved me. He's the author of it. He's the one who planned it. He's the accomplisher of it. He's the one who's brought it about. And actually, he's the end of it. Because what is salvation? Well, it's to be brought to know God again, isn't it? It's to be brought to know this great God who's a rock, and to be brought back into relationship with him. Can you speak about God like that? Can you say that tonight, you young people? Can you say, God is my salvation? He's my Savior. He saved me. And actually knowing him is salvation. It's what life is all about. So David can speak intimately about God. A God he knows. A God he's experienced. God he is in relationship with, and he can say, this God is my, he's my rock, unchanging, and he's my salvation, and he's my defense as well. So just carrying on that, some of these pictures, that word means a fortress, like a strong tower. The pictures in the midst of the heat of battle, a place that can be fled to, a place of rest where the wounds can be bound up and strength restored and it's safe. And for David, the Lord was like that. He was his place of safety. He was the one that he ran to and hid in. It's sort of the picture, wasn't it, in our hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The God is the one that we hide in him. We run to him, and he's a place of refuge for us. He's our defense. It's a wonderful, precious thing to have God as your defender. And he's active in that, isn't he? He's not just sort of sat there. He comes to our defense as well, doesn't he, really? Have you fled to him? Can I ask you that? Have you fled to this refuge? Is he your defender tonight? Again, we can bring it into New Testament language. We read from, just quoted, didn't I, from Romans chapter 8. I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's our rock. A bit earlier, what did he say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ has died and furthermore has risen from the dead. That's your defense, isn't it? Your refuge. And we must note then that for David, it was only God who was his, these things to him, wasn't it? Look at verse 2, what does it say? He only is my rock and my, he alone. It's there again, isn't it, in verse 6. He only is my refuge. So it wasn't that God and his bank balance or God and his army was his trusting place, but God and God alone. God and no other. He'd realized that to trust in God and something else was not really to trust in God at all. And so he'd found that nothing other than God was needed. So that's how David speaks about God. He speaks about him personally. My rock, my salvation, my defense, alone. And then he turns to us then. So if you've fallen asleep, wake up. And he looks us all in the eye. And he says this, now listen here. Well, he didn't say listen here, but he wants us to listen, doesn't he? And he says, now, trust in him at all times, you people. And pour out your heart before him. So here's what to do. In light of what I've discovered, in light of what I've known, in light of me finding him to be my rock and my salvation and my defense, here's what I'm encouraging you to do. It's two things, isn't it? Although they're combined and in a sense they're one, but he says, trust in him. So having found God so trustworthy, having found that his trust in God had not been, had been so richly rewarded, he says, now you do that. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Believe his words. Rest in his promises. Trust him with your life and your circumstances and your joys and your fears. Trust him. And he goes on to encourage us to do that, partly by reminding us that there's nothing else really to trust in. Look at verse 9. In case you're tempted to trust in men or in yourself. Surely men of low degree. Is that us? I expect it is, really, isn't it? We're not really very high and mighty. Low degree are a vapor. But in case we're tempted to trust in people who are a bit more impressive than us, men of high degree are a lie. They, if they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Now, let's think about it. I don't know if you children... That really, word vapor really means a breath. You know, when you breathe out in the winter, it'll soon be here, won't it? And hopefully the harvest will be in before that. But then the winter will come, and you breathe out, and you see your breath. Now, how much do you reckon that weighs? I mean, I don't even know how you could weigh it. I mean, how could you weigh a breath? I don't know. But what does David say? What are we? Our lives are lighter than a vapor. So even if you could weigh a breath, you've got to go, well, I weigh less than that. I mean, some of us would like to weigh a bit less than a vapor, wouldn't we? But you know, what's it saying? It's saying, look, compared to God, we are just nothing. We're just a breath, aren't we? We're just so small and feeble. And, you know, why would you trust in yourself? Why would you trust in man? Aren't we just so weak and feeble? And then in case we're tempted to trust in other things, look at verse 10. Don't trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So there clearly were those who trusted in those things. They used oppression to get what they wanted, to secure themselves at the expense of others. And there were those who trusted in robbery, who got their own way, and trusted in their riches and what they managed to have. And David says, don't trust in those things. They're fleeting. They come to nothing. They won't help you. But rather, he's saying, then trust in the Lord. And look at the last two verses, because David reminds us of two things that God has that belong to him, that he owns, if you like. What are those two things? Can you see them there in the last two verses? One of them is power, and one of them is mercy. See that? God has spoken once, twice I've heard it, that power belongs to God. So, also to you, O Lord, belong mercy. So here's this God. You go, well, we're not. Here's man over here, and he's fleeting, and he's lighter than a breath. And here's God. And, well, he owns power. He owns strength. If you want any strength, you need to go to him. It belongs to him. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And not only does strength belong to him, but what else? Mercy. Loving kindness. That hesed word again. Steadfast covenant love. That love that's utterly surprising and you're utterly sure. That belongs to God as well. So you can go to him and you can find that from him. So he's got the power that he can help you and the mercy that he wants to, if you like. And so the call comes, trust him, trust him. And when? At all times. In every situation. Sometimes it's easier to trust him sometimes, isn't it, than others? When everything's going well. Although sometimes when everything's going well, we forget him, don't we? But, you know, when life's good and, well, yeah, we can. But what about when things are hard and circumstances are perplexing and you don't know which way to turn? Well, that's, he says, trust him then. Trust him then when life's hard and difficult and you feel like giving up and you can't understand his ways. You think, why would God do this? And let's be honest, there's often things in our lives where we're thinking that. And he says, trust him then. Keep trusting him. All the time. So perhaps you're here tonight and you're going through a trial and it's hard and you're tempted to stop trusting him. And David would look at you and say, no, no, no. Trust him at all times with the present circumstances you've got. And then he gives us his other advice, doesn't he? And it's lovely, isn't it? Don't you love that expression? Pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. Interestingly, just as a sort of a something to think about, it's interesting that twice David speaks about waiting silently for God, doesn't he? In verse 1, truly my soul silently waits for God. And it's there in verse 5, isn't it? My soul waits silently for God alone. But that doesn't mean, does it, that David doesn't speak to God? It's not a sort of stony silence or a sort of not daring to speak. It's speaking about an attitude of trust and stillness and submissiveness, isn't it? A confidence in God, a contentment in God with his circumstances and ways. I think it's possible to wait silently for God and pour out your heart before him at the same time. You see, what is prayer? It's a sign of trust, isn't it? If you might say to me tonight, I trust the Lord. I might say that to you, and then you might say to me, well, tell me about your prayer life this last week. And I might shuffle a bit. Because what's the sign of trusting him? Well, we tell him everything. We go to him. We pour out our hearts to him. Now, what does that mean? That means we tell him everything. We tell him all our worries and all our trials and all our sins and all our struggles and all our doubts. And we don't hide anything from him, and we don't think, well, I can't tell God that. Because he's our rock and he's our salvation, he's our defense, and we've got no one else to turn to, so we tell him it all. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to do? And he wants us to. And he says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Some of you may be tempted to think, well, he's not interested in me. Or I can't tell him, he doesn't want to know, he's not interested, he'll be disappointed in me, he won't understand if I tell him this about my life or what I'm thinking, and he knows it anyway. And he says, no, you've got a God who says, pour out your heart. You've got a Saviour who's sympathetic and says, here's a throne of grace that you can come boldly to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So David says to you tonight, pour out your heart, tell him everything. Tell him how you are and how you feel, and tell him everything. There was a time, wasn't there, if you just turn back a few psalms to Psalm 32, there was a time when David kept quiet, wasn't he? Quiet in the wrong sense, not the silence that he's speaking about at the beginning of our psalm, but Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day. That's all in the light, wasn't it, of his great sin, where he committed adultery and then tried to cover it up with murder. And then he keeps quiet about it. And he doesn't tell it to God. And, well, it doesn't do him any good, does it? Until he pours out his heart and he tells the Lord everything and acknowledges his sin, as he says in that psalm. And then he knows the blessedness, the beginning of the psalm, of sins forgiven and everything dealt with before God, and no secrets with him. Perhaps you need to do that tonight. Perhaps there's some sin that you're keeping from God. It's something in your life. It can happen, can't it? Christians. Some area of your life, and I'm not going to tell God that. I'm not going to pour out that to him. I'm just going to hide that. I'm just not going to mention it to him. It's the sort of elephant in the room with God. And it's a foolish thing to do. And we're encouraged instead to pour out your heart to him. Tell him everything. Perhaps you're not a Christian yet this evening. Perhaps you're here, you're not a Christian yet. And you've been hiding your life from God, in a sense. You've not told him anything. You've just sort of... And this is what you're called to do tonight. You can do this tonight. Pour out your heart to him. Tell him your sins and all your secrets and all everything. And just ask him to have mercy upon you. The wonderful thing to be able to do. So I'm encouraging you to do that tonight, for this week. And who knows what this week will hold and the days ahead will hold. But David would look at us tonight and say, you people, trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your heart before him, because he's a refuge for us. All those people who've met here before have found him to be a refuge. And we can run to him tonight, the same God, our rock, and trust in him. Well, may God write that on our hearts. Perhaps you want to learn that, remember that this week, and get that verse in your head and meditate upon it and live in the light of it.